Good morning, online church family. I hope you're doing well, even in these days of social distancing. Hey, but I had someone send me a great idea because we've got a bunch of people waiting to be baptized, and it's a way of keeping our social distancing. So look at this picture. It's a social distancing baptistry. Wouldn't it be cool to put it out in the back of the church and people could line up, and we could even sell the balls for a buck a piece per throw as a way of raising some money for missions or the food pantry? Well, maybe not. But what a great idea. Hey, as I said, I hope you are doing well. And we're continuing to talk about relationships. Relationships are the essence of life. All of life can be boiled down to that triad of you, people, and God. And so we have been in this series, Healthy Relationships in Hurting Times. And so you can see where we've been. We started off with COVID couples and then pandemic parenting and then toxic relationships last week. Today, lethal language, and then next week, crisis conflict. And I love your response. In fact, I had a couple direct responses from the message after parenting. And the first one was by email from John. And John wrote to me and said, okay, you said that the goal of parenting is to raise up godly, responsible adults who have healthy relationships, who have healthy marriages, and will impact the kingdom of God and society for the good. But his question was, what about singleness? Shouldn't we talk with our children or teenagers or young adults about singleness as a potential for God's plan for their lives? And I would say definitely, godly celibate singleness is God's plan for some people. And it's something given by God. But when God does give that gift, it's a beautiful thing. And those singles can impact the world in a great way and impact the next generation. So yes, the discussion of godly celibate singleness should be part of the raising up of children. Well, I also had a question by text, and this was from a mom who has an adult daughter. And the question went like this: but what if my husband and I have tried to carry out the principles that you mentioned about parenting. We've raised our daughter up right. We have had open communication and love, not based on performance. We've invested, we've built her up. We've given her a godly worldview, and yet she went away and she's not come back. What then? What if you've checked every box? Well, first of all, I want to say you're not alone. And that is the case for many parents and grandparents. And it's a hurtful thing. But I also would say that all you can do is to do what the Bible says, speak the truth in love, keep an open relationship going, never give up on them. You might have to set some boundaries in your relationship with them, perhaps, but never stop praying. Never stop doing what you did when they were 5-year-olds. Give them to God and trust them to God. And I want to say this, never lose your joy. Don't let a grown child, an adult child who's gone astray, steal all the joy from your life. I know it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. There's going to be tears. But find joy in life. Remember, they're responsible to God. You can't be responsible for them. But those are great questions. So we love your interaction. Well, here's something that I want to encourage you guys about, and that is this thing of how we use our words. So here's an exercise to start off with, right? I want you right now to think of a time in your life when somebody deposited something good into your life through their words, their language. They said something really nice or good about you, and it built you up, and it just filled you with joy, and you still remember it to this day. Think about that. Who was it? What did they say? What was the circumstance? Now, I want you to think about a time when somebody said something hurtful, something that was a knife in your soul, something that greatly affected you, and to this day, you remember the hurtful, destructive words they said about you. So think about that. And you know, most people would say, I can remember the negative more than the positive. I can remember that time in my life because it hurt me so much. And they can give you the year or how old they were or the circumstances. And that's pretty normal. But here's the thing. We're talking about healthy people have healthy relationships. We're talking about that the most important word in the English language is relationship. And we're going to find today that the key, one of the keys to unlocking a great relationship is communication. It is the words that you use. You see, successful people have learned how to use words carefully, not carelessly. Can I give you a couple of word pictures? One is words are like a thermometer. One is words are like a thermostat. You've got a thermometer and a thermostat in your home. A thermometer tells you what the temperature is in the room, right? A thermostat is what you use to physically set the temperature for your home, either the instrument on the wall or maybe it's an app on your phone, but you're setting the temperature. And words are the same way. Your words reveal your spiritual temperature, but also words are so powerful, they can help set your spiritual temperature in a good way. Well, as we talk about words today, lethal language, let's just start with the obvious. Words are lethal. Words are lethal. Words can kill or words can give life. Words can be a piece of beautiful fruit or they can be poison. You choose. Scripture says this in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You see, language can be very, very lethal. Lethal language can destroy someone's self-worth or self-esteem. It can cause scars that last really a lifetime. Lethal words, lethal language can cause a child or a spouse to believe that they are worthless. It can pretty much kill a relationship. It can cause emotional illness or even physical illness. Words are so lethal, they can cause a child to have a distorted, unbiblical view of the world and of God Himself, where they don't even trust God, or they think He's mean or angry out to get them. So words can be very, very lethal. And you know, you've experienced it. It's words. You're just like your mother, just like your father, just like your brother. You're bad, you're ugly, you're stupid. You'll never change. It's those words that really destroy someone's self-worth. Toxic words is what they are. I read an illustration just not long ago about Princess Diana. And she, before she was divorced from Prince Charles, she became a bulimic. She had such a low self-esteem and image of her body that she would make herself vomit after eating. She was a bulimic. And part of the reason, not all, but part of the reason was her relationship with Prince Charles, who one time called her a fat cow. Words are lethal. Remember, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So words are lethal. But also, here's the good news. Words are holy. Words are holy. Language was created by God to be redemptive and creative and good. I mean, think about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, right, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did He do it? Theologians would tell us He did it out of nothing, ex nihilo. God created everything that there is, and it was good. So, words are holy. God used words to create something good. Words are not just ordinary, and we shouldn't treat them that way. They have a high and holy calling. And one of the greatest mistakes we can make is to use our words that are meant to be holy and redemptive and creative and to use them just carelessly and not care how we tear people down. Let me challenge you to use words to create something good. What would that look like? What good could you create today by your words, by the way that you build others up, by the way you deposit something good in their life, to a family member, to a friend, to a boss, a co-worker, a classmate, somebody in the neighborhood, to use words as they're meant to be, holy. And let me also say this, what more redemptive and creative way to use words than to show your faith, to point people to Jesus, to know that God has used you in your personal testimony about your faith in Christ or what you know about Him from God's Word, acknowledging that there is a God and there is a Savior, by the way you share your faith, that God uses you in that chain of events for someone to trust Christ and become a new creation in Christ. What an amazing way to create good from your words. Well, not only are words lethal and holy, but also words are powerful. They've got the power to build up and to tear down. Well, a good example of this we find in James chapter 3. If you've got your copy of Scripture, open it up, turn it on to that. And we're going to read verses 3 through 12. And I want you to notice all these descriptors for the tongue. Because James, actually the Holy Spirit, is trying to teach us a lesson today about the power of the tongue. So let's read this. Beginning in verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Well, you want to know where evil words come from hell itself. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So think about those images, those pictures of the tongue and its deadly nature, its powerful nature. It's a small bit that can turn a large horse. It's a small rudder that can steer a large ship. It's a wildfire. It's a saltwater spring. It's an untamed animal. It's a poison, an evil poison. And so James is saying here that our tongue has the power to even control our actions. Remember, your language, your words are both a thermometer. They reflect the condition, the spiritual temperature of your soul, but also a thermostat able to set direction of your spiritual temperature. That's power. So do you have any of these in your life? Just being honest, right? Do you have a lying tongue? Do you have a slandering tongue? A gossiping tongue? A proud tongue? A cursing tongue? An abusive tongue? James would say, brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. Your tongue was created for something better. Do you realize the word devil means slanderer or accuser? And that's what he wants us to do, to follow his example, to slander, to accuse, to hurt people with our language. So James gives several examples of the negative power of the tongue, but I want you to notice also Ephesians 4, just verses 29 through 32, and this passage last week with toxic relationships was covered in a general way, but I want to specifically focus on verses 29 through 32. Let's read it, because this is the positive take on what you and I can do. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So Paul here is telling us that because words are so powerful, use words to build others up. Verse 29. Only what is helpful for building others up. Again, language was meant by God to be redemptive, not for tearing others down. Have you ever been to a work site or just in the city somewhere and seen a building being torn down? Maybe it's an explosion, right? Maybe it is a wrecking ball swinging against the walls of that. Maybe it's a house being bulldozed down, but it's kind of a sad thing, right? It's kind of a sad thing. I've got a piece of concrete from the original Busch Stadium in St. Louis, the St. Louis Cardinals there, and it's kind of a sad thing, even though they built a new stadium, right? When you see something destroyed and you think about all the time and energy and money and the love that went into building a home, for example, and now it's destroyed, well, we got to be careful that we don't use our words to destroy others' lives, either verbally, by also what we write on post on social media, what we communicate in any way to other people. Are we negative? Are we destructive with our words? Paul is urging us to use our words to build someone up. And now that's a beautiful thing, to be part of a construction project. When we built our two buildings here at the physical church, what a positive, joyful thing that was to see this house of God go up, the little one, stick by stick, this one, steel beam by steel beam, and the future that it was projected into that, and all the good that that home would do for the Lord. And it's a positive thing. We need to use our words with people in the same way, to think about how can I build them up? How can I construct something good in their life today? I know a husband who has a wife who was brought up with very, very low self-worth, self-esteem. And that beautiful man has spent all these years of marriage building up his beautiful wife, building her up by his comments and his patience and his love. Now that's a beautiful thing, building up a spouse. And I want to say this, today is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day, fathers. And if you could only know, if we could only know how important our role is, no matter what age our kids are. So happy Father's Day. But men's fraternity would tell us, fathers, would tell us that there's three things that your child, whether they're 5 or they're 50, want to hear from you over and over and over. I love you. I'm proud of you. And you are good at, and you fill in the blank. I love you. I'm proud of you, and you are really good at this. They never grow tired of hearing that. It's part of building them up. Because words are so powerful. Not only that, verse 29 would tell us that before you speak, consider them first. Ask yourself, what do they need right now? Do they need encouragement? Do they need love? Do they need some sympathy? Do they need a challenge? Do they need correction? Do they need instruction? Do they need some humor and to just chill? Do they need a compliment? And consider, what are the stressors in their life now? Is it school? Is it a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship that's gone bad? Is it stress at work? Did they lose a job? Are they sick? Has somebody spoken bad words into their life? What do they need right now? So we are to consider the needs of others. Let me refer you to a great resource. Shanti Feld has written The Kindness Challenge, and I've mentioned this before. What an important book to help all of us know how to speak words that build others up as opposed to tearing them down. Words that affirm and build up. Words of Kindness. What a great book for marriages, for parenting, for just personal relationships. I would encourage you to go online and get a copy. Words are powerful. Words can build up, they can tear down. Words need to be considered before we speak. But also verse 30 in this passage says, tells us that we ought to use words that do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is talking about true believers who've invited Jesus Christ into their lives. His Spirit is living in them, the Holy Spirit. They are sealed forever. True believers will not lose their salvation because they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it's saying that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you, like me, when I was younger, thought, well, the way that you really sin against the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit is some big bad act. It's committing one of the seven deadly sins, you know? But here we see, in the context of Ephesians 4, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the words that we use. We can sin against Him in a great way in that way. And so we've got to be careful that we don't just sin against a person, but we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the words that we use that are destructive. Well, you might push back today and you might say, well, what about others? What about the toxic words of others on me? What about a child or a husband or a wife or a parent or a friend that uses lethal language? What do I do about that? Well, I want to say this. They're responsible. You're not. You cannot control that. But you, with your self-worth in Christ, you can deflect some of those comments. But I would also say this. As much as possible, remove yourself from that situation. Turn and walk away and say, I can't have this discussion right now. I need some time. It could be setting boundaries about not talking to some people, if the circumstances permit that, or hanging up the phone conversation early. It could be things like that, setting boundaries. It could be also responding in truth with love, just like Scripture commands us, that you're willing to speak the truth about this volatile relationship, and you do it as an example of love. But it's tough situations, and you can't control others, but you can control yourself. And I also want to say this. A nuance of this lesson is, don't be speaking lethal language to yourself. Don't be using and saying toxic words to yourself. Don't wake up in the morning and say, what a terrible day, or what's the use, or I'm never going to get ahead of these bills, or that's the way I'm always going to be. I'm just a mess up. I can't change. Or God's never going to be pleased with me, or I'm not beautiful to anyone, or why should I try to get better? Don't sabotage yourself. You know what the Bible says about that? Proverbs 6:2. You have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. Don't set a trap for yourself. Don't ensnare yourself by speaking lethal language and toxic words to yourself. Understand that they are powerful. Words are powerful. But lastly, words are something that reveals the heart. Words reveal the heart. Imagine taking a tube of toothpaste and squeezing it. What's on the inside comes out. And so words, your words, my words, reveal our heart. So you might say, oops, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to say that. Well, maybe instead we should say, I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I said, for saying what I meant. I had a bad attitude. I had a sinful attitude. Forgive me. Maybe we should speak the truth. Luke 6, look at these words by Jesus. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. See, words reveal your heart. Words reveal your spiritual condition. And so understand this, that just like that toothpaste can't be put back in the tube, you can't get your words back. You can't get your text or emails back. You can't. So we are to remember that words really reveal our heart. Well, here's my closing story. It's the old story of of a father and a son, and this son, this boy, had a really hard time controlling his words, his language, and his anger, and it was really getting bad. So the father gave him a hammer, and he gave him a bag of nails, and he said, every time that you can't control your words and your anger, I want you to go to the backyard, and on that old fence back there, I want you to nail in a nail, every time. And so the boy did it, and the first day, he had to nail in 37 nails. It was crazy. But he started to learn his lesson that it might be a little easier to control his words than to go out in the backyard and nail a nail in the fence. And so he started getting better. And it wasn't 37 a day, it was a few, and then down to one. And then there was one day that he didn't lose his temper, he didn't use words in a bad way, and he went to his father. And his father said, well done. I tell you what, I want you to pull out a nail for each day that you're able to use words in a positive way and control your anger. So he did it. And it took a while, but over time, eventually the boy had pulled out every one of those nails in the fence. And he went to his dad, and his dad hugged him and said, well done, but let's go in the backyard. I want to show you something. And they stood and he looked at that fence full of holes. And he said, son, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're doing such a good thing here. But understand this, that those holes in the fence remain. Words can leave scars in people's lives. Well, I got to tell you, church, I confess to you that there's a lot of holes in some fences because of the words that I've chosen to use in my life. And I wish I could erase those holes, but I can't. But I can do this. I can choose from this day forward to use my words, words in a holy way, words in a way that will build people up, that I can use words to speak good into people's lives. And I challenge you to do the same thing. And I would say this, if you'll accept it, how about this for a homework assignment today? Who is one person that you can choose to say one good thing to today as a way of depositing something good in their life? Who is that one person? What are you going to say to them? Choose to speak good. And I would say this as far as the invitation today. Do you realize that God is speaking something good to you right now? God is saying to you, my child, I created you. Not chance, not evolution. I created you. I know you and I love you and I'm for you. And I sent my one and only son to die on the cross for you. And I've created him to be the way to come back to me. The only way. And I want you to trust him. Well, those are beautiful, redemptive words. I pray that you will receive those words today. Let's pray. Maybe you need to say to the Lord today, your words to him, beautiful words. God, please forgive me. Because of my sins, big and small, nails were driven into the hands and feet of Jesus. Because of your love for me. So thank you for sending Jesus. I confess that I need a Savior. And I confess today that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus, I want you to lead me from this day on with my life and my attitudes and actions and my words. Jesus, you are Lord. God, I pray for others today who just need some help, Lord, that you would change their hearts and you would change their heads and enable them to start putting some of this into practice. They won't do it perfectly, but to practice it every day. God, may we use words in such a redemptive way that the world will know that there is a God and there is a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.